Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2 as we continue our examination of this letter and its application to us. It was chosen deliberately that we might find help in our time of transition from the halls leaving. And so we want to receive from the Lord his instruction that he has to give us here in this book. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. The teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Let's pray once more. Father, your word is true, but we need you to make that truth important to us, understandable to us, and applicable to us. And so we ask that you will do that for us today. We know that everyone here is in a different place, has different concerns and issues that are within them right now, even though they lie outside of this building. But we ask that you will take your truth and build up your body. Strengthen us. We need this. We need what you have to say. And so we submit ourselves to you. Give us understanding and a desire to live this out. In the name of your one and only Son, the one who is the delight of your eyes. In the name of Jesus, amen. I just lost my paper. There it is. You don't want me to speak just from my head. There's not much left up here anymore. We've seen so far that God, God speaking through Paul, sets before Timothy the goal that God has for his people, for his church, that would be us here today. And that goal, which is in keeping with the great command, is to love. First of all, to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. And that kind of love, Paul says, is the kind of love that comes from a good conscience and a sincere faith. It's not possible to love God and really love people any other way except by the work of the Spirit of God within us. So that's the goal, that this is not just learning to do the right things. It's not just to have a moral community that is nice to each other, because we could do that. But we want the kind of love that comes from a good conscience and a sincere faith that's generated from the Spirit of God. So that's the goal for the Bronx Household of Faith and any church. To move toward that goal, Paul says, and we've seen this in the last few weeks, we must have right thinking, right doctrine, right understanding. So it is important that you have right ideas in your head about this book. You can't just come to a worship service or treat it like turning on Caleb or something and get a feeling. Please, if you're living on your feelings, you're missing out what it is to be a true Christian. You got to think right. And I know every one of us in this room have some crookedness in the way that you think. Because you can't be that much different than I am. And I know that I've got some wrong ideas. Just ask my wife. I know that I don't think right about some things. I need to be straightened out. So we've got to have right doctrine, right understanding of the Word of God. We need to know what God says and how to unravel its meaning for us. And we have to have right living. We have to walk in obedience before God. Those two things go together. One, they play into each other. One affects the others. And so we need that kind of understanding. We're moving toward the goal of love from a good conscience and a sincere faith. And that means that there must be a focused vigilance for false teaching. When we are believing things that don't line up with the Word of God, we need to recognize that and say, oh, I've been thinking wrong about that. And so we need a focused vigilance to recognize how our thinking is not lining up with the Word of God. And we also need a readiness to resist the forces that are pressing in on us, so the world system, the media, and the ideas that come from within ourselves. We have a sin nature that still is squawking at us, and we need to learn to lower its voice and learn to ignore it, learn to kill it. And so that's required. And there is a real devil. There are forces of the enemy that work in a variety of ways through unsuspecting people. And these forces are trying to prohibit us from moving toward the goal, trying to distract us, trying to get us off track, or try to keep us back. We've used the image of a canoe moving toward the goal, paddling toward it, and the waves and the wind and the currents fighting against you to keep you from getting to where your destination is. So Paul tells us, through telling Timothy, that maintaining faith and a good conscience are essential components of fighting successfully this spiritual warfare. And so that really applies to all of us, to maintain our faith. And that's why the Lord's Supper, as I was saying earlier, reaffirming it, strengthening it, and maintaining a good conscience are necessary to fight this battle that is raging against us as individuals and against the church. But here we come to chapter 2, and Paul then gives another part of the strategic plan in moving toward the goal that he has for this church of glorifying God through growing in love. And he says, prayer is of first importance. So yeah, we need to maintain a good conscience and we need to strengthen our faith. But there's got to be also a reality of prayer that makes a difference. Prayer is of, he says, first of all, urge that different kinds of prayers, different ways of saying prayer, which includes thanksgiving, is to be offered up. Now, we see in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about this issue of the warfare that we are engaged in. And in verses 16 through 18 of Ephesians 6, he says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So, here Paul says that along with taking up the armor that God has provided for his people to wage this warfare, an active faith in Christ, you're preaching the gospel to yourself every day. That's part of the warfare, the armor that God has given. Learning how to use the word of God to slay the enemies of your soul. And prayer, in the midst, along with that, prayer is an essential part of what also must go on. Prayer is the energy that keeps all the weapons functional, that makes them useful. Because without the prayer, you may have all this equipment, but you're not moving. You're not doing anything. So there's got to be, prayer must be part of our daily activity in order to fight this war in which we are engaged. In Ephesians 6, Paul says to pray for all the saints. Here, to Timothy, he expands that to include all people. I don't know why it's doing that. To pray for all people. Now that doesn't mean each and every one. There are 7.5 billion people on the planet. How can you pray for all people? It doesn't mean everyone without exception. It means everyone without distinction. All kinds of people. In other words, there's never supposed to be somebody that of whom you say, I'm not going to pray for them. But I would bet that some of us have said that, or at least thought it, because you know that wouldn't be the right thing to say, right? But you thought it. I'm not going to pray for them, because you don't want them to get better. You don't want them to get out of the mess. You want them to continue to have problems. And so Paul says, No. You pray for all people, all kinds of people, your friends, your enemies, everybody. That's what he says. That's part of the strategy then in moving toward the goal. If we don't do that, we're going to be setting ourselves adrift. We're going to be pushed around by the forces that are arrayed against us. You're not an exception. That will happen to you. You can't resist the forces of the enemy by yourself. You can't. So, he says then, prayer then for all kinds of people is part of the battle plan for God's people. But Paul says here particularly to pray for the ones that are in authority. Those people that are in positions of power, the movers and shakers in our society, the people who have effect upon the direction of the institutions of our land, educational, governmental, artistic, all those things that really define our culture. So the news, the media, the entertainment leaders. But why would Paul put prayer for people who are in authority as first in his strategic plan to fight against the forces that would keep the church from moving toward the goal of love for God and love for others? Well, I have four reasons here of the importance of prayer in this battle. First reason for prayer is that prayer is an expression of our weakness. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. You don't pray because you don't think you need it? God's resisting you. Things are not going to go well for you eventually. So prayer is an expression of our weakness and an affirmation of God's strength. I can't, but you can. And it's an acceptance and a confession that we can't fight against the enemy within and the enemies without. The enemies within us and the enemy without us in our own ability or power. We just don't have what it takes. So prayer is a confession of that. That's the first reason we need to pray. The second reason we need to pray is that when God answers prayer, he is glorified. And because God is Trinity, he's not being self-absorbed. He, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are glorifying each other. They delight in each other. And so they love it when there is an answer to prayer and people glorify him, when people glorify the Father or glorify the Son or glorify the Holy Spirit and honor them and exalt him up and say, look what he did for me. God is delighted with that. His grace and his power are displayed in answered prayer. God doesn't need to have us pray. God can do anything he wants. I mean, God could run the whole show without us being around. And so he's chosen not to do that. That's in the mystery that he hasn't told us why he did all this, but nevertheless he did. So prayer is a means by which he is glorified, so he wants us to pray. And we don't pray, we're not really caring for God's glory. As long as I got my stuff in place, Jack, I don't really need to pray. I'm doing okay without that. So you're not really concerned about the glory of God after all. You're concerned about your own situation, so you don't feel the need to pray. When you get into trouble, then you feel the need to pray. But it's not really for the glory of God. It's for your own good, then, that you're praying only. The way that Jesus taught us to pray, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The first petition, then, the first reason to pray, as Jesus explains it, is for the honoring of the name of God himself. So we pray because God is glorified in it. He's honored when he answers prayer. And I've seen that in my own life. I've seen how God has been honored. He's been honored in my life anyway, in my response to him, the way that he's answered prayer in amazing ways. And so I've glorified him for it. And he loves that. So you want to have more of an experience of worship, more of a motivation to worship? Pray. And keep on praying and see God answer prayer. Don't pray in general for everything. And don't just pray for yourself. But God answers prayer. He's glorified in it. That's the second reason. The third reason, I think, is that prayer for others, for other people, not just my own issues, but prayer for other people, even my enemies, is a means by which our self-preoccupation is lessened. I would guess that a lot of us, I shouldn't say a lot of us, I know I've had trouble, and I would assume that some of us do. We don't know what to pray for. My guess is that you're not thinking very much about the needs of other people. You've sort of run out of things to pray for yourself, been there, done that. Or you can't keep saying the same old thing all the time. But there are a lot of people in the world that need prayer. You really run out of things to pray for? Maybe that's an indication that you really are self-preoccupied and perhaps self-satisfied, so you don't really feel the need to pray even for yourself. So the third reason to pray, then, is because it helps us get the focus off of me and my issues and my wants and my family and my me. And puts us in a place where the concern for others can expand. I mean, love is supposed to be for others, right? You don't have any problem loving yourself. God doesn't tell us, learn to love yourself. I know that's one of the false belief systems in our culture, that we have to learn to love ourselves. That's a total lie. Every one of us in this room and everyone on the planet is full of self-love. We don't need to learn how to do that. We're commanded to learn how to love others. So that means I need to learn how to pray for others. And so I want to get focus off of me. Yes, I need to pray for myself. I do. But I don't stop there. To learn to expand my concern and love for other people by praying for them outside the little circle, my little world. The fourth reason that prayer of all kinds, I think, is important. It is an activity in which God communicates to our soul. It doesn't happen all the time, at least in my experience. The primary means by which God speaks to us is through His Word. And that's why if you think God's talking to you, but you don't have the Word of God, you're really either listening to deceptive spirits or you're listening to yourself. Because God speaks through His Word. So you want to hear from God? You're going to have to read this book, no matter how difficult, how big, how hard, blah, 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 blah. You can make all kinds of excuses. I'm telling you, you will hear things. If you don't read this book, you will hear things. There are deceiving spirits. There are all kinds of false ideas out there. And you will hear them. And you will pick up on, you're a magnet attracting all these things. So you're going to have to hear from God from this book. But He also is a living God who lives within. And the Spirit of God does do things within us. He communicates. There are times when He does make Himself known and near to us. We find it in the scripture. There were men who were praying, John praying on the island of Patmos, and God gave him visions. Paul and Silas and a few others were praying in Antioch, and God spoke to them about sending Paul and Barnabas off on a missionary journey. So one of the ways in which God does speak, although the primary way is the scripture, He does speak to our soul and through prayer. So these are four bullet points, I like that term, four bullet points that are true for prayer in general. But why does Paul say, first of all, pray for people in authority? Why does he say that? Okay, we get why you should pray for it in general, but why pray for people in authority if the goal is to learn to love God and love others more, and we want to get there, but we got to pray for these people in authority first, Paul says, in addition to right teaching and understanding and right living and good conscience and sincere faith maintaining your integrity. Why pray for people in authority? Well, he goes on and he gives us the reason in verse 2. That we may lead a peaceful, quiet, godly, and dignified or honorable a life that is in whole, is together, an honorable life. So there it is. He said, pray for the people in authority so that you can live a peaceful, quiet, godly, and dignified life. That's it. The American dream. I knew it. See, I'm praying for the government so they'll make my life good. That's what we maybe tend to run to. But lest we think that we are to pray for our government and other people in authority in order to live a comfortable, self-focused lifestyle, Paul goes on in this letter to say that we are to pray like this so that the church will have the freedom to spread the gospel to all kinds of people. So, certainly Paul understood that he wasn't called to a life of leisure. He experienced all kinds of very uncomfortable situations in life, but it all had the purpose of bringing glory to God through the building up of the Church of Christ. And that, and you and I are no different, really. We're part of what God's doing. And so we pray for those leaders, not that we'll be able to live a comfortable life for ourselves, but so that the church will be able to expand without the prohibitions, without the persecution, without the restrictions that are placed upon it. We've had great freedom in this country since its conception, but those freedoms are eroding. And so you look at a place like North Korea, and we've been praying for North Korea. And why are we praying for North Korea? Well, there's Christians, we don't know how many that are there, but they say some 30,000, 60,000, I don't know how many are in prison. Christians are in prison in North Korea. And the churches are illegal, and it's dangerous to be known as a Christian. Well, we should be praying that the government in North Korea repent or be removed, right? Because they're not able to live a quiet, a quiet, peaceful, and godly, and dignified life. So we should pray for the leadership of North Korea. So that the church will be able to expand and do what we're doing here today in an open setting without having to hide or be fearful. So that's why we pray for our leaders. We pray for our leaders in this country too, that their laws that they're making and the rulings that they're making in the Supreme Court and all that they will not put greater restrictions upon the free spread of the gospel, that the church will be able to do what it ought to do. And it is true that God works through persecution and purifies and strengthens the church, but we're not supposed to have that to be our first choice. We want to pray for the leaders, it says, Paul says here, so that we don't get to that position, that persecution is the way the church will go forward. And the world has been blessed with all the missionary movements because of the great freedom that there has been in Western Europe and in North America for the propagation of the gospel. And so we're grateful for that. And so we want to pray like this so that the church will have the freedom to spread the gospel to all kinds of people. And share that gospel without fear. Now, Paul says then that gets him onto the topic of the gospel, which is his favorite topic. And so he says, telling this good news is of maximum importance because it's the absolute truth. This is not just my thing, he says, but this is the absolute truth from God, and anything that contradicts it is false. So he says the church needs to be free to speak the truth in love, because without it, people will believe lies and they'll be damned. They'll remain condemned. So then Paul gives a very short statement of the truth that is the power of the gospel. And he wants to make sure, I assume, he likes to drive it home to Timothy. He wants to make sure Timothy has a stranglehold on this truth, just like you and I want our children to have a stranglehold on that. And we want to make sure we have a stranglehold on this truth. And so he gives here a very short statement of this essential truth of the gospel. There's only one real God. That's not a popular belief anymore. It was in our country, but it's not now. To say there's only one God and all the other gods are illegitimate, all the other gods are myths, made up, fictitious, they might as well be talking about Santa Claus, is not something that's politically correct. But Paul says that's the truth. The truth is there's only one real God, the triune God, who's revealed in the Old and the New Testaments. That's it. There is not others. You might want have one that you think is more reasonable, more understandable, more loving, and all. You can make up all the kind of gods you want. India, I think, has 300 million of them. So, you know, take your pick. But there's only one God. Paul says that's essential. The church needs to be able to say that, and we want to be able to say that without being persecuted for it. That's we want to pray that that will be the case. And there's only one mediator. That is, there's only one way for anyone to be at peace with this holy God. There are not many ways. It's not whatever floats your boat, you know, whatever God as you conceive him to be, what you think God would accept, you know, my God would think that it's okay if I'm showing that I'm trying my hardest. There is only one way to be in the presence of this holy God and accepted by him into eternal joy. And that one way is Jesus, who is both fully God and fully man. That's the truth. We want to be able to say that, because that without that, there is no hope. You got a holy God, but you can't get to him. Well, Jesus is the way to get to him, only through him and him alone. This was a big part of the big part of the Reformation. How can you get to God? And it's only through Christ. And the third truth is that Jesus made peace with this holy God through paying the ransom. We were all sold into slavery, and slavery to sin and death, and only Jesus could pay the ransom price to free us. Only he could do it. If he doesn't pay it, you're going to pay it. Because that's the real God, that's what he says. And so Jesus, as the mediator, is the one who paid the full ransom price. So our hope and our confidence and our faith is in him alone. And so that's a basic truth that we want to be able to proclaim, that Jesus did pay that full price, and that price was his death on the cross. And he took the complete and eternal punishment for our sin on that cross. And only he can pay the full price for your freedom, your liberty from sin and death. That's the good news. That's the core of the good news. Paul says, hold on to that. We want the church everywhere to be able to say that without the Gestapo or the religious police coming in and taking us all to jail. We want that for the people in North Korea. We want the people wherever. So we pray for the leaders that they'll be able to say these things that we said here. Of course, it's not just here or in North Korea that these kind of things would not be acceptable. You couldn't really say this in Saudi Arabia. In many Muslim countries, you can't get away with saying something like that. Oh, we want to see the repentance in those countries too, or a change of regime. So there'll be greater freedom. So we're praying for the leaders in these Muslim nations during the time of Ramadan. That's part of the prayer that God would change the hearts of these leaders. So, the fourth truth here that we must have a stranglehold on, and that is at the core of the gospel, is that this payment of the ransom for sinners was prophesied throughout the Old Testament and woven into the history of God's people. This is not a newfangled idea. This is not something somebody came up with in the 19th century or somehow recently. This is God's plan from before time, and he's woven it through history. Everything about in history really is related to that. This is like the core truth. So this is not an incidental add-on that if you want your life to be a little bit better, once you believe in Jesus. No, this is what it's all about. This is ultimate reality, that Jesus is God in the flesh, he is the Savior, prophesied throughout the Old Testament that he would come. This was always God's plan, and it's the theme of history. Okay, so if we are to move then effectively toward the goal of love for God and others, we're going to need to grow in prayer. Yes, we need to pray for our families, our friends, our co-workers. We need to pray for the needs of the body of Christ, We need to pray for ourselves. That's all true. But according to what Paul's telling Timothy, we need also to pray for people we don't know. We need to expand our vision. If we're to really move towards what God's goal for us is, if our goal is simply to be okay, to be untroubled, to not have life interrupt us with unpleasant circumstances, then you're probably not going to want to pray for people that you don't know. You're probably not going to really embrace what God's greater goal is, and that is not simply to make our lives better, but to expand his kingdom throughout the earth. And so we'll become not really that much a group of people who love God and love others. We need to say, I need to pray for people that I'll never meet, I'll never see. I need to pray for government and societal leaders. I need to do that. Why? Because God told me to. It's a way that I can move toward the goal of being part of a body of believers that loves God and loves other people. God's not so limited in his definition of love as you and I are. We think if we're okay with people that, you know, we're loving, you know. Nobody's got a problem with me, so I must be okay. That's not the way it is. God's got a much bigger view of love than you and I do, and we need to embrace it. So we need to learn to pray for people that have nothing to do with us, but they are affecting other people and the planet. So the purpose for that is so that the gospel might be spread throughout the world and all kinds of people might hear the message of Christ. Because the Spirit of God within us, that's what he wants. He doesn't want us simply to be satisfied with our little lives and our little families and our little church and our little community or even our nation. He wants us to have a global vision of what he's doing on the planet. And so he says, pray for these people that you'll never see, because my goal is the expansion of the glory of Christ throughout the earth. And he does that through his praying people. So, just a couple of ideas. We have the books for Ramadan. I don't know if there's any left over there. But this is the time of Ramadan, I think till next week sometime. And the Muslim community this is their spiritual high point, although it's difficult for them, the fasting part. But we need this is an opportunity to pray. People involved with Muslims routinely tell us this is a very important time to pray for Muslims. So we need to do that. Why? It's a way for our love to grow, become less self-preoccupied and more preoccupied with the goals that God has. And we have missions and missionaries that we support, and we need to pray for them. There's some information on the bulletin board out there about some of them. We pray for them on Wednesday nights often. We pray for people that we don't know and we'll never meet. So you can come and join us with that, or you can pray in your own home, dinner time or some other time. If we are alive in Christ, we have to pray. We have to. You can't be alive spiritually and not pray. You really can't. It's like you can't really be alive and not breathe. I mean, you can try. You can stay alive for a few minutes. Some people probably can hold their breath for, I don't know, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. I don't know what the record is. But more likely two minutes or 3 minutes. But sooner or later, you're going to have to breathe or you're going to die. And in a similar way, you got to pray. If you don't pray, you're going to die. Or maybe you're already dead and you just don't know it. But prayer is what we must do. So we can't live without it. Let's expand our experience in prayer and help move the church, this church and the church of God, closer to the goal of love for God and others. A kind of love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to embrace the need to expand our concern for others as we want to be people who are loving you and therefore loving your mission, loving your purpose to expand the glory of Christ in places where he is not worshiped now. And so we ask that you would help us to see that this is the way that we really can grow towards loving you and loving others and learning to pray. Thank you for your word. Make it live within us. In Jesus' name, amen.